Well, good morning to you all, and I do want to say before I begin this morning, thank you to so many of you who prayed for our wedding, which was a few weeks ago now. It was just a beautiful day, and it was great to be able to include so many of you in it via the live stream. So if you tuned into that, thank you. If you prayed for us, thank you. It was a great time away at the Cape for a week, and then coming back a week and getting settled into our new apartment in Billerica, about 4 minutes down that way, actually. Not to tell you where I live, but you all have my address anyway because it went out via the email chain. But thank you. Thank you. And I would like for us to pray before we approach the sermon this morning. So let's join in prayer together. Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to come together and worship you. And we do thank you, Lord, for the time of worship that we've already had and how we've heard sung and prayed and spoken, Lord, that if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. And we desire, Lord, to be made holy. We desire to be different. Different from our old selves and different from, Lord, the world around us that does not know you. Not to be better than, not to be superior to, but Lord, so that we might grow in you and glorify you. Because we know that there's nothing good in us, in ourselves, Lord. It's only because of you, only because of you and what you've done for us in Christ, that we can be made right with you and that anything good can come from us in the first place. And so, Lord, as we approach this text of Scripture this morning and this time of hearing your word, we do pray that you would be at work in all of our hearts, that we might more deeply understand or understand for the first time all that you have done for us in Christ and how that impacts our lives in the present. We thank you and praise you, Lord. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been talking in this sermon series for several weeks now about our new vision statement. And I think it would be good if we looked at that as a church. Thank you, Ken. We've got it right up there on the screen. And as Pastor Ron had us do last week, I'd like to do again this week. So let's read together with gusto the vision statement of our church. We seek to know and love God, to become a caring community, changed by Jesus Christ, and to serve others in his love and for his glory. Thank you. And I heard you, so I won't make you do it again. I'll let Ron pick on you next week if he thinks you weren't loud enough. Well, last week, Pastor Ron focused on the caring community part, which is in that second line. That second phrase, to become a caring community. And the second part of that phrase, or that particular grouping, I should say, it's two phrases, but the second phrase within that grouping is changed by Jesus Christ. So to become a caring community, changed by Jesus Christ. We're not just a caring community, we're one that's changed by Jesus, and that is unlike any other community in this world. It's unlike a club or an organization or people who are gathered around a particular social or political cause. It's unlike people who follow a certain Instagram or YouTube personality. We are changed by Jesus Christ as a community, and that makes us different. That makes us different. And so this morning we'll be looking at Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 24, which we have already had read to us this morning. We recently did a sermon series on Ephesians, so this passage is probably going to be familiar to some of you. But the Bible is inexhaustible, and there's always new things that we can glean. Not new things in the sense of something that it doesn't say. Like, we're never going to learn something contrary to what Scripture already says, but we're going to learn deeper insights about who God is and what He has done. And so we look at this passage this morning, even though we might have looked at it a few months ago, trusting that God will help us come to a deeper understanding of what it says. And we'll see that Christians are transformed by putting off their old selves and putting on new selves in Jesus Christ. Christians put off their old selves and put on new selves in Jesus. In the first section, starting in verse 17, Paul establishes what life looks like for those who don't have a relationship with God. And this is kind of a sobering passage here. It's important to note that all of us, even if we do have a relationship with God, didn't have one at some point. And so at one point or another, for every single person in this room and watching via live stream, what is about to be said here in verses 17 to 19, and even afterwards a little bit, was true of us. It was true of us. So for non-Christians, Paul is about to describe their current selves, and for Christians, he's about to describe their old selves, the way they were before. In verse 17, Paul says what he is about to say is in the Lord. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord," which means that he's basically saying, my words that I'm about to say right now are in line with God's. I'm speaking for God when I say this. This is important, very, very important. And what I'm about to say is the very words that God would want you to hear. And so that should really get us, get our attention here. So what is the next thing that he says? That you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So Paul says that the Gentiles walk or live in the futility of their minds. Gentile here, by the way, it does mean a non-Jew, so somebody that's not Jewish, but he's talking actually to Gentile Christians in Ephesus, Christians that weren't Jewish and then became Christians. They were probably Greek, or they might have been Roman, that kind of thing, and they've now become Christians. So when he says Gentile here, he isn't talking about them. He's talking about people that aren't Christians at all, weren't Jews in the first place, people that don't know God, really. And he says futility of their minds. What does that mean? Futility of their minds. It basically means that their minds aren't fixed on what really matters. Their minds are not fixed on what really matters. And then Paul says something that complements it in verse 18. He says they are darkened in their understanding. In other words, they don't understand the most important things. They're in the dark. They're ignorant to what's really important. And what is that? What is really important? It's the things of God. It's God Himself. They're darkened to God and His ways. They don't understand God and His ways. And they don't have a relationship with Him, the one who is the source of all life. They have no relationship with Him, the source of all life, meaning, purpose, beauty, love. And Paul tells us they're separated from life with God or alienated from life with God because of the ignorance that is actively in them. So because they're darkened to understanding God and His ways, as we just talked about, they're in a state or condition of complete lack of understanding and being separated or alienated from God Himself, not having a relationship with God. And this ignorance, we're told, is due to their hardness of heart. Hardness of heart is a phrase we see a lot in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, when we're thinking about the people of Israel who want to go back to Egypt rather than continue to wander in the desert, forgetting the fact that they were slaves in Egypt. But Egypt had oil, olive oil, and we liked that. Egypt had fish. We want fish again. But they're hardened in their hearts when they're in the wilderness, because they're forgetting the fact that they were slaves. They would rather go back to slavery in Egypt and eat fish again than wander in the wilderness with their God who has delivered them from slavery. And that's hard-heartedness. And what that really means is to not understand at all and to not care that you don't understand. That's what it means to be hard-hearted. Not understand and not care that you don't understand. Now, I want to stop here and unpack this a bit, because what is being said here, and remember, Paul says this is coming straight from God, is that those who don't know God, don't understand God, they don't understand what's really important, they're separated from life with God, they have their minds fixed on pointless things, meaningless things, and they don't care that this is the situation for them. They could keep right on going the way they are, and that's fine. Now, this isn't saying that if somebody doesn't have a relationship with God or doesn't know God, that they're stupid. It's not saying that. In fact, there are a lot of people who aren't Christians, who don't have a relationship with God, who are very intelligent people. Some of them are scary smart, actually. But they're not smart to what really matters. They're ignorant to what really is important. They could know everything there is to know about a certain medical field, everything there is to know about kidneys, but they don't understand what's really important. They don't understand the creator of kidneys in the first place. They have no relationship with him. So this isn't saying people are stupid. It says that those who don't know God are ignorant. They're darkened. They're in the dark. And there's nothing that they can do to get themselves out of that situation, and they don't care to get themselves out of that situation. It's a bleak picture. And even more, their minds are fixed on pointless things. Let's unpack that a bit too. Since God created the universe and everything in it, he is the source of all meaning and purpose and all of the good things that we experience in this world. God is the source of all of that stuff that we enjoy. So he's the reason that food tastes good. He invented food. He thought of food and all of the wonderful different spices and flavors that you can get from food. He is the reason that we find companionship and love in friends and family. God is the reason for that. He thought of giving us companions. He thought of giving us relationships with other people. He is the reason that the ocean is so breathtakingly majestic and huge and beautiful, really. He's the reason for the vastness, just the scope of the ocean. He is the reason that music sounds beautiful or that it makes us feel different things. He's the reason for all of that. But if we divorce all of those wonderful things from the one that created them, they become meaningless. They become futile. They become purposeless because they are all going to come to an end. Apart from God, they are all going to come to an end as time continues forward. And since people's minds aren't fixed on what really matters, the one who made all those good things that they enjoy, by default, they're fixed on what is futile or utterly pointless. They're fixed on things that at the end of the day are not eternal, are not going to last. If they are eternal, if we do experience them in the next life, it's only because God wants us to. It's his decision. And I'm sure that we will experience music and the vastness and beauty of nature in the next life. I'm sure, if we're in Christ, that we will experience those things. But apart from Christ, there is no hope that we're going to get to continue enjoying good things. So then our minds, apart from God, are fixed on what is pointless. And then Paul continues. He doesn't stop there. In verse 19, he says that non-Christians have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. To be callous is to lose all sense of the implications of what you're doing and not care about the implications. So, for example, you're in an internet comment section and you decide to get right in there and pick a fight with somebody or in a Facebook thread or something like that. And you don't care that people are going to get mad at you and that you're going to probably cause strife and dissension or in those kinds of situations continue to contribute to the strife and dissension, because most likely in that setting there's already strife going on. But to be callous in that situation, would it not care? Well, you know what, I'm going to write this comment that's derogatory and mean, and I don't care if it makes somebody upset. That's a callous attitude. In addition to being callous, they've given themselves up to sensuality, which is self-abandonment to whatever they want that's in violation of God's law. And that's especially true of sexual excesses. So back then, that would be orgies, adultery, those sorts of things, which were actually part of pagan religious worship. So they were temptations for Christians all the time, because in the larger culture, you went to the temple and had sex with the temple prostitutes, and that's just what you did. That was part of the way everybody lived. So to not do that required quite a lot of intentionality. But these Gentile non-Christians have given themselves up to those kinds of things. And nowadays, we might not have temple prostitutes, but we've got stuff like pornography. And we have premarital sex, sex outside of marriage, which is contrary to God's law. And giving ourselves up to those things, that would be a mark. That's what Paul is saying here. That's what God, through Paul, is saying, is part of not having a relationship with God and not caring that that's the situation. It also includes any behavior that's not decent, sensuality, that word. And they've given themselves up to this. Notice that. It isn't that God's forcing them to be this way. They have given themselves up to this. They have freely chosen to live this way, and they don't care. They're fine with it. It's all good. You know, live and let live. What makes me happy is what I should do with my life. Those sentiments are sentiments we encounter in our culture all the time. So they are still very much alive and well nowadays. They certainly existed back then too. And if that isn't enough, they're greedy to practice all of these immoral behaviors. They can't get enough of it. They can't get enough of it. They just want more. It's all about them. They don't care who it affects. They don't care if it hurts other people. They're greedy for it. Now, as I said before, this is a pretty bleak picture. And some of us might ask, are non-Christians really that bad off? Is it really that bad? This sounds like an exaggeration. Is it really that bad? To which I would say, that's a fair question. It is. I was asking it myself as I was studying this passage this week, because a lot of people who don't know God can be really nice and seem to be really good, right? When we look out there at the world, there are some people that aren't Christians that seem to be nicer than people that say that they're Christians. But the thing is, apart from God, including me and you, because this was true of me too, by the way, apart from God, people live the way that they want, and they don't care that it's not the way God wants them to live. They're hard-hearted in their rebellion. It's, well, I want to live this way, and I don't care. And if God sends me to hell, fine. Whatever. Great. I will have enjoyed this life in the present. That kind of attitude is just, that is the darkness. That is the ignorance that is being talked about in this passage. Because if they knew the beauty and wonder of our God, they would understand that they are pursuing things that are like sand falling through their fingers. They're never going to last. They're never going to give them lasting satisfaction or joy in this life, or in the next one, especially the next one. But they might have it to a certain degree in this one. It's not going to last, though. It'll all fade away. And at the end, they'll stand before God and they'll have to answer for why that was their attitude. And they won't have an answer. None of us, if we're in that situation, would. Because there's no answer that you can give the creator of all things. So a bleak picture. A bleak picture. And just a side note too, a lot of people seem to be good, but if they don't know God, nobody in themselves is good enough to stand before God and to say, well, God, I gave a lot of money to charities, And I was a really nice person to a lot of other people. I was nice to the LGBTQ community. I pursued racial reconciliation. None of that is good enough. The only thing that's good enough is for God to make us right with Him. And He has done that through Christ. And so that's the deepest need that we all have. We all have this need, and I know many of us in this room have trusted Christ alone for salvation and understand that it's only because of Jesus and His righteousness that we can be made right with a holy, perfect God who holds us accountable for our sin. But in Christ, we can be forgiven for our sin and we can actually receive righteousness, as we'll see in this passage. And so if you don't know the true God this morning, if looking at this passage, you can say, you know, that's me. I am privileged to stand before you and say that that's not where God wants you to be. He doesn't want you to stay there. God doesn't desire that anyone should perish, but that they should come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus came into the world to shine light into the darkness, to help people understand who God is. He came to help people be free of this darkness, this ignorance, and to restore them to a relationship with God. Jesus came to do that. As John says in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. And that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 says that God has delivered Christians from the darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, Jesus. Delivered from darkness. So anyone who isn't in the darkness that's being said in this, talked about in this passage, is not there because they're a better person than everybody else or because they happen to understand more. They're there because of Jesus. They're there because it's Jesus who has taken them out of the darkness, who has given them an understanding of who God is, who has restored them to a relationship with God. That is why they are no longer in the darkness. That is why they are now in the light. It's not because of anything that they have done. It's because God has done it for them, and they have taken this free gift that God has given them. They have accepted it. And so this morning, if you can't honestly say that you're in this kingdom of light, if you can't honestly say that you've been freed from this darkness, I want you to know that God wants you to be free of that. So what will you do? What decision will you make? That's up to you to decide. If you do know God, this passage has quite a lot to say to you. And Paul's spending a lot of ink focusing on the old, darkened way of life here because he wants to emphasize what it looks like and how it's not the way that Christians live anymore. He wants to emphasize that. So in verse 20, Paul says, living like this is not the way the Ephesian Christians learned Jesus. He says, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus. So basically what he's saying here is if you've really learned Jesus, you know that that's not the way you're supposed to live anymore. Assuming that you really did hear the truth about Jesus, you really were taught in Him because Jesus is the truth. He is the source of all truth. He is truth Himself. And so if you've really understood the gospel, if you've really understood what Jesus has done for you, you know that that old way is not the way anymore. And how are they supposed to live differently? Well, verse 22, to put off their old selves, which belongs to their old way of life, to our old way of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. To put off your old self. That's one of the things that Paul is going to say about what it means to live differently as a Christian. And many of the major translations say to put off our old selves, which literally means to put off the old person or the old man. To put off the old person. It isn't just behaving differently, it's literally being a different person. Being, not just doing. Being a different person. And then Paul gives us more insight into the old self. He says it's corrupt through deceitful desires. Corrupt means a deterioration of the inner life. Think of an apple that's rotten to the core. That old self is rotten to the core. And they're corrupted through deceitful desires or desires for things which we are not supposed to have. Desires that are corrupted, that are deceitful, that are lying to us. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful and deceptive. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? We certainly can't. But God does. And if you're a Christian, you're old, this old, ignorant, greedy person, man, that is not the one that you are anymore. It's not the one that you are anymore. You are still you, but you begin to live a new life where you are made alive by God living in you and through you. Through his Holy Spirit, he does this work in us. It's not us trying harder in ourselves. It's us depending on him to do the work in us and through us. And we are changed, too, that we want to live differently. We want to be different. We want to put on this new self and put off the old self. Because we want to honor and glorify him, we want to put on the new self. And when Jesus died on the cross, our old selves actually died with him. If we've trusted in Jesus as our only hope in life and in death, our old self died with Jesus. Not in the sense that it doesn't exist anymore inside of us, because it still does. So we still have our sin nature living in us. And it's something that we fight against on a daily basis. But when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sin nature. He took our sin upon himself so that when God looks at us, even though we still have our sin nature, even though we still have this old self living in us and through us, it is not what God sees anymore. God sees Christ. He sees a new person. And he no longer holds our sin against us. In his eyes, the old self doesn't exist anymore, in a sense, because he's not holding our old selves against us anymore. He, of course, knows that it's still there, and he's helping us every single day through his Holy Spirit to kill that old self, to put it off and to put on the new self instead. But he no longer views us as our old selves. He views us as our new selves in Christ. And so let's turn our attention to the new self, because this really is, for many of us, where we have to go. Christians put on Christ instead. So in verses 23 and 24, they say that we are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is a very similar idea to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which Pastor Ron actually touched on briefly last week, where it says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, let's start with that first phrase. What does it mean to be renewed in the spirit of your minds? It essentially means to have a new God-centered, God-motivated attitude and way of thinking that's being made in your whole being, in your whole self. Spirit and mind here, combined together, don't just mean your brain. They mean really your whole self, the place where you motivate yourself every day to kind of tackle whatever comes your way, the place that your hopes and dreams are, the place that you where you decide to do the right thing or not. That's really what's being renewed here. And Spirit isn't actually referring to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that works in us and through us, but Spirit is getting at our own spirits, our minds, our souls, really. The deepest part of ourselves, our innermost part, where we make all our decisions, where all our hopes and dreams lie, that place. And we put on the new self, it says, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So like I mentioned before, Jesus took our old selves and he died with them at the cross. Our sin isn't held against us anymore. But he didn't just leave us there. You hear a lot of kids in Sunday school say, Jesus died for my sins, which is a wonderful truth. But he didn't just die for your sins, he died to make you righteous. We receive his righteousness in exchange. And that's part of this new self, this righteousness. Selves which are right with God, which are no longer guilty of sin, which are no longer dirty. These are new selves, we're told here, created in the likeness of God. New selves created in the likeness of God, or they're made to be similar to God, really. They're made to be similar to God. We are made, as C.S. Lewis once famously said, to be little Christs. Little Christs, like little versions of Jesus walking around in this world. That's our new self, to be like Jesus. And these are the selves that God always wanted us to be, that he always hoped for us to be. They're better selves than we would choose for ourselves. They're more real. They have this relationship with God. They're able to go places and achieve things that our old selves never would have been able to do. Things that glorify God, that point to him. Using our gifts and our talents and our passions in order to point to and glorify God rather than glorifying ourselves. That's all part of the new self. And these new selves are, we're told here, in true righteousness and holiness, they're created after the likeness of God. So righteousness here is the quality of upright behavior or trying to live according to God's ways. It isn't necessarily talking about the righteousness that we have that God sees us in the sense of righteousness meaning rightness with God, right standing before him, really, not being seen as guilty anymore, right standing with God, being seen as having absolutely nothing wrong, that you've done nothing wrong, there's nothing you're guilty of. So it's not necessarily referring to that kind of righteousness, it's referring to the quality of upright behavior, trying to step into the righteousness that we already have in God's sight, trying to put off these old behaviors and thoughts, and to put on new ones, to put on Christ, ultimately, to seek God in bearing the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. All of these things, these are new fruits that we desire to bear in our lives. And God has changed us so that we want to bear them in the first place. And that's this righteousness being referred to, trying to live according to God's ways. We're already standing before God righteous, but we're trying to live into that righteousness now. And holiness here, which is a state of proper attitude towards God, exhibited, shown in your actions, or shown by being personally dedicated to God. So that's the kind of thing where you are trying to live into being totally dedicated to God. That whereas before, maybe you would spend all of your time binge-watching TV shows, now you spend a good amount of it reading your Bible. Not because, again, that's what makes you right in God's sight. If you are in Christ, you are already right in God's sight. But you desire to step into being more devoted to God. And in order to do that, we pursue God himself through prayer, through reading scripture, through spending time with other Christians and being encouraged as we talk to them, praying for each other corporately. Those kinds of things all help us step into that holiness. Now, I want to point out a few things with this putting off our old self and putting on our new one. The first is that this is something that needs to be done on a daily basis. So it's true that we're only justified, as I've already said. We're only justified, declared righteous, declared forgiven in God's sight when we come to faith in Jesus. It happens then. It's instantaneous. It's outside of ourselves. We didn't do anything to cause it. It's God giving us this status before him. But because we have this sin nature still living in us, we are being sanctified. Sanctified means being made more holy, being made more set apart. That is something that happens on a daily, minute-by-minute, second-by-second basis. Being sanctified. So the Christian life isn't just saying a prayer, isn't just praying the sinner's prayer and then living however the way you want, however you want for the rest of your life. That's not the Christian life. And if somebody lives that way, it's a sign that they really don't know Christ. The Christian life is daily, minute by minute, second by second, seeking to put off this old self and to put on the new self. To put on Christ. That is the Christian life. It's living into our status as forgiven and redeemed children of God. Not because we're earning it, we've already earned it, but because if we truly understand we're forgiven and redeemed, we're going to want to live the way God wants us to. We're going to want to glorify this God who has done incredible things for us by taking us out of darkness and bringing us into light. That's a change that happens in us. And only God can accomplish that. We don't accomplish that ourselves. And so if you look at your life and you see God doing this in you and through you, you maybe have had some setbacks. Maybe there's a particular sin that you've been struggling with for a long time and it just can't seem to go away. But as you look back on your life, you can see that there have been many times that your desire is primarily to glorify God, to live the way he wants you to live, and you're trying to kill the sin within you through the power of the Holy Spirit, that is an indication that God has brought you into this new life. If you have no interest in that this morning, I would strongly urge you to examine yourself. And again, to go back to what I said before, God wants you to enter into this kingdom of light. He wants you to put off the old self and put on the new one. The new one is so much better, and it's one that lasts forever. Your old self is not going to last forever. Our old selves are going to, they're going to be destroyed completely, especially in the next life. In the next life, that is where it will happen. Completely gone. No more sin nature. But if our sin nature is all we've got, that's it. That doesn't last. And this is something we actively participate in too, putting off our old self and putting on our new. And so I want to kind of end with just encouraging us that the things we decide to do, the things we decide to fill our minds with, whatever those might be, those are either going to fight the Holy Spirit or they're going to work with the Holy Spirit in making us more like Jesus. So if we decide, you know what, I don't care, I'm going to watch the TV show that's got nudity and sex scenes and violence, I just don't care, that's fine, it's not going to affect me, that is going to affect you. That is going to fight against the Holy Spirit. Need to be a little careful here, because that doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, watching that TV show, it doesn't mean that if you're in Christ, you're not going to be suddenly your salvation being taken away because you watch that TV show. But It's certainly not something that's going to bring you closer to God. And if you really do have Christ in you, you probably will, if you watch it, be thinking to yourself, oh man, this is not good. I shouldn't be watching this. It's not helping me. It's not making me think more like Jesus. It's not bringing me closer to him. And our goal, what our desire is, not just our goal, but our desire is to be made more like Jesus. And so we would probably decide at that point, yep, I probably should stay away from that from now on. That's why Christians would make those kinds of decisions, because they know that it's not something that's going to be taking them closer to Christ, but taking them away from Christ. So another example is if people are gossiping around you and you decide to regularly participate in that, that is probably, it isn't something that will bring you closer to Christ, that will make you more like Christ. It is something that in all likelihood will make you drift again back to that old self, which you're trying to put to death within you. And it might even wind up hurting somebody's feelings if they find out some of the things that you're saying about them. So we live putting off our old self and putting on this new self in Christ. Again, we are already declared righteous in Jesus, but we desire to glorify and honor God and to be more like him. And only he can help us do that. That is our heart's desire. How we live shows what we believe. How we live shows what we believe. That's an important thing to remember. And lastly, notice that what Paul says is in the plural here. He's not just talking to one person. He says, be made new in the attitude of your minds, plural. Not mind singular, but minds plural. So he's talking to a whole church here. He's talking to many Christians, the Christians in Ephesus, but this is for Emmanuel Church today too. Christians are to be changed by Jesus together as a community. This is something we do together, in that we're continually seeking to put off our old selves and put on the new ones. It's something we encourage each other to do. It's something we build each other up in. And it's something that if we see somebody blatantly going back to the ways of their old self, we gently and lovingly call that out. That's part of what it means to be the church. We do this together as a caring community too, as it said in our vision statement. So it's done lovingly. It's done with care and concern for the other person. We're not doing it to lord it over them that we don't struggle with that sin anymore, or you should know better than this. That should not be the attitude, because in humility we understand that we're sinners too, saved only by sheer grace, not because of anything we have done to earn it. And so it's always done with humility and love. And if it's not done that way, then that's something that also needs to be called out. We do this as a community. And not just our church, but all true Christians, all local churches around the world are seeking to do this, to be a loving community, to be a caring community changed by Jesus. Changed by Jesus. That's what sets us apart. Christians put on Christ. So this all happens through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. It's only because of Christ that this is possible. We can't do this on our own strength. And Jesus himself provides the motivation, because he died with our old self and wants to see us live into this new self that he has already given us. He wants to see us live into it, to make true the reality that we already have in God's sight. He wants to see us live into that. Christians put off their old selves and put on the new. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that you did not desire for us to stay in darkness. We're grateful, Lord, that you desired for us to be delivered from darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, to know the truth about you, to know you, Lord, the truth, to know the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ himself. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us to live into that. Help us, Lord, to daily be, not just daily, but minute by minute, second by second, be putting off our old selves, which do still exist within us, but Lord, to instead be putting on the new selves, the selves that you have given us in Christ, to live into Jesus. Help us, Lord, as a community, to be transformed by Jesus himself, so that we look different than the world around us, so that it just becomes so obvious to people who see this church together and this church scattered wherever it is that you take us, that it would be so obvious to them that we are different, that it would be so obvious to them that we're changed by Jesus, that they might see Jesus in us and through us. Make that true of us, Lord, we pray. Only you can do this. Revive us. Draw us back to yourself. And Lord, help us to know that we can't do this on our own, but only with your strength. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we pray all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, please rise for the benediction. And now as you go this morning, may you go putting off your old self and putting on the new one, created after likeness of God, and doing this in righteousness and in holiness. May you go glorifying God wherever it is and with whomever it is that he takes you. Go in peace and be blessed. Amen.